Good morning, everyone. My name's Adam, and I'm a ministry trainee here at Christchurch Balham. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been going through an Easter series. We looked at Jesus' death and resurrection over Easter. And then last week, we saw from Psalm 110 how Jesus is presently seated, reigning as the universal King and eternal High Priest. And this week, we're going to finish off our Easter series looking forward to Jesus' return. But before we begin, let's ask God, who first caused these words to be written, to help us as we listen to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you still speak to us through it, that it is alive and active and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. We confess that our hearts are hard. We so little want to come to hear from your word, and we are so resistant to what we hear there. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us ears ready to hear your word, minds ready to work out its implications in each of our lives, and hearts ready to take it on board and grow in our love and knowledge of you and obedience to all you command. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we begin looking at this passage, bear with me for a second as I tell you a little story about me. Picture me as a 15-year-old boy. It's a school assembly, and I'm all chuffed because I've won a prize. Needless to say, that prize wasn't for a sporting achievement. So I'm standing, waiting at the bottom of the steps to lead up onto the stage, and the deputy head reads out the award, and he invites Amy Johnston to come and collect her prize. What would you do? You know the deputy head has made a mistake. All my classmates loved the fact that the deputy head had made a mistake. The only person in the room who hasn't realised is the deputy head. And after two more calls for Amy Johnston to collect her prize, and with me stubbornly frozen at the bottom of the stage, the deputy head eventually looks down at his notes, realises his error. It's the classic elephant in the room situation, where the only person who hadn't clocked what for me had been a rather embarrassing and unfortunate error was the deputy head. As we come to look at Jesus' return today, we're tackling a topic where there could be multiple elephants trumpeting through our room today. Your questions might be along the lines of, well, will Jesus return? You might be sceptical of all the claims of Christianity, and so the thought that Jesus might one day return just seems preposterous. Or you might be looking back wondering, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. Can we still trust him to return? If either of these concerns ring true, can I suggest you allow this passage to remind you that the Bible says Jesus will return? If you're unsure, you can trust that. And allow these words that we'll look at today to reassure you. If you're sceptical about the whole thing, please let what we will see in this passage confront you. This is what the Bible teaches about the day when Jesus will return. And we'll see the implications for that as we go along. Or your elephant in the room might be the how and the why, how and the when of when Jesus returns. You love to read and think about how things will end and how the events may play out. And if that's your elephant in the room, well, that's not one we're going to address in much detail today. We're going to stick tightly to the summary that Paul gives the Thessalonian church here. But if you're interested in a broader conversation, please do come up with me and chat afterwards. And then finally, your elephant in the room might be the so what question. Why does it matter? How does Jesus' return affect the way I live my life, affect my relationship with God, my struggles to keep going as a Christian? And if that's your elephant in the room, then brilliant, because those are the questions that we're going to see addressed in this passage today. Our talk today is going to divide into two headings. We're going to look firstly at Jesus' return will bring God's judgment. And then secondly, we're going to look at Jesus' return will rescue his people. But before we start, let me fill in some of the context. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing their second letter to the Thessalonian church. If you look at verses 3 and 4, it's a model church. Paul emphatically insists that he is right and ought to thank God for the Thessalonian believers. We see in verse 4 that Paul is boasting about them everywhere he goes. I imagine Paul travelling around the Mediterranean, and every time he visits a church, he stands up and says, "Guys, let's thank God for our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Those guys are such an encouragement." And so what's the reason that Paul is travelling around the world, telling everyone about this Thessalonian church like a proud new parent? It's that they are growing more and more in their faith in God, and they're growing more and more in their love for one another. As Simon mentioned earlier, Jesus summarized the commandments firstly in love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then secondly, as love your neighbor as yourself. And here's a church demonstrating what this is like, to grow in their faith in God and to grow in their love for other people. These guys are an exemplary church. But take a look down at verse 4 and you'll see that there's another reason that's causing Paul to boast in the Thessalonian church. Their perseverance. Things just aren't easy for them. We see in verse 4 that Paul says they're facing persecutions and trials. And in verse 5 we read that they're suffering. This is a church that is under pressure. They're facing open hostility from those around them. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he's commended them for their perseverance in the face of opposition and social pressure and the schemes of the devil. And it seems as Paul now goes to write his second letter, their circumstances haven't changed. And the question must have arisen in their minds, why keep going? Why not just quit and have an easy life? Why not give up? They'd not have to face the social isolation or the suffering that comes from following Jesus. Wouldn't they have had a much happier and perhaps even a longer life if they just stopped claiming to follow Christ? This is a church that's commended for its growing faith and increasing love, but a church in need of hope. And the same question is posed to us as well. Why keep going? Why keep going if following Jesus brings trouble in your family life, as your parents or siblings or even your spouse oppose your faith? Why keep going if it feels like being a Christian keeps you back at work, or worse, makes you actively singled out? Why keep going when you're constantly being ridiculed for your choice to follow Jesus by your classmates in school, or by the others in your course? Why, when we're faced with the temptation just to throw in the towel, to give up, when it just feels too difficult to keep on going with Christ, would you stick with it? This is a passage addressed to a church in need of hope, and the Holy Spirit is addressing it to all of us here today who need hope. So let's take a look at Jesus' return, and we'll see how that provides the hope we need. And that was a rather lengthy introduction, but let's start off now with our first point. Jesus' return will bring God's judgment. Jesus' return will bring God's judgment. Let's just read from verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. How does reading those verses make you feel? They are truly terrifying. I confess that it can feel wrong that God would instruct his people not to say an eye for an eye, but to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them, and yet promises himself to repay the evil of those who oppose his people. I want to say, how can this be? We've mentioned three elephants in the room in our introduction, but the stark reality of Jesus' coming judgment and his ultimate verdict on those who refuse to believe the gospel is, if anything, the biggest elephant in the room so far. So let's take a look in more details at this description of Jesus' return, and we'll see if God really is unjust and wrong in his verdict. Take a look with me at verse 7. What we see is that on the day that Jesus returns, he will appear, not this time as a baby in Bethlehem to be our Savior, as he did that first Christmas, but rather when he returns, it will be arrayed in all his kingly majesty, accompanied by his angelic host, a host not kitted out in choir robes for shepherds in the hills, but powerful and ready for war. Jesus is coming this time not as Savior, but as Judge. Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire, an image Paul picks up from Isaiah 66, where we read, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people." And what will Jesus do on the day of his return? We see in verse 6 that he will repay all who have opposed and troubled and persecuted his people. And in verse 8 we get a clear description of who those people are. They are those who do not know and do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those who do not know God doesn't imply those who don't know of his existence. Rather, knowing God in the Bible is always linked with obedience. And so we say, those who do not know God are those who refuse to be obedient to the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? It's the good news that God sent God the Father sent Jesus, who humbled himself to be born as a man. Jesus willingly chose to be a substitute for his people. He lived a perfect life in our place, faced the punishment that we are due. He took the judgment, the wrath that we deserve. Jesus died on that Good Friday for his people and rose to life on Easter Sunday, victorious over sin, Satan, the world, and even death itself. Jesus is now seated, reigning in heaven, having sent the Holy Spirit to equip the church in every generation, from the first apostles to ourselves, to spread the good news of the gospel to everyone, and call everyone everywhere to repent of their sin and disobedience, and believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. This gospel is the great promise and offer of salvation in Jesus, the good news we have to proclaim. But here we see it with a different purpose. Here it's the criteria by which Jesus will judge the world. Each person will have either lived in obedience to the gospel, repenting and believing in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, or will have lived in disobedience, refusing to repent and acknowledge their sin, rejecting Jesus' purchased salvation, and rebelling against his lordship. And the punishment for those who refuse to obey the gospel is terrifying, yet fitting. Having rejected Jesus' lordship, having spurned his offer of salvation, they face everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of Jesus and the glory of his might. This is a punishment that is unimaginably serious. We live here each day on earth, and regardless of our attitude to God, the sun shines. The seasons come and go. We have air to breathe, warmth to enjoy. And I imagine for most of us here, we have food and clothing in abundance, money, rest, recreation, and so much more. And these are all good gifts from God. Even on the worst possible day that I could face, I would still have many good gifts to thank God for. Yet to be shut out of the glory of his presence, to be excluded from all his good gifts, and most of all from Jesus himself, that is a prospect too frightening to put into words. And so back to our question, is God just in punishing those who refuse to obey his gospel? Take a look back at verse 6. Paul writes, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Paul is concerned that the Thessalonians might start to think that God is unjust, but not because they conclude it is unjust for God to punish those who refuse to obey his gospel, but rather because the people who have been abusing and mistreating them appear just to have gotten away with it so far. For the Thessalonian believers, God's justice might have seemed absent. So Paul is asking them to keep trusting that God is just, because on the day that Jesus returns, he will repay those who were causing them to suffer. Just picture the scene in the school playground. One child is being harassed and beaten by a gang of others right under the teacher's nose. If the teacher was just at all, surely they would intervene. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians that though they face persecution now, God is still just. He hasn't forgotten. He's not standing idly by, like a teacher who fails to intervene when the child is being bullied. Jesus' return would bring delivery to the Thessalonians, who had mistreated and opposed them and caused them to suffering. Just to clarify, Paul isn't encouraging the Thessalonians to look forward gleefully to the day of their opponent's demise. Rather, Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to never give up. Their oppressors will not win. It is never worth switching sides or dropping out of the Christian life because of persecution. God is just. He will not idly allow the oppression of his people forever. Rather, on the day Jesus returns, all who have persecuted the people of God, all who have maligned and mistreated, slandered, oppressed, abused, judged, and even in some cases killed God's people, will face Jesus revealed from heaven and his powerful angels as the judge. But what about us? How does this apply to us today? I'd like to draw out just one implication for us from the verses we've looked at so far. Think back to the question, what keeps you going in your Christian life when you face opposition? When we find it hard to continue as a Christian because we face hostility and perhaps abuse from our family or colleagues or classmates. We might find ourselves in situations where opposition to us living as a Christian, where resistance to us obeying the gospel or trying to reach our neighbours with its good news grows and grows. We might find it increasingly attractive to switch sides, to opt for the easy, but the Christless life. This is a passage exhorting us not to give up, to never throw in the towel on our Christian life, to never bow out in the face of pressure, because God is just. And when Jesus returns, he'll bring God's judgment. This is a passage calling us to keep persevering, to keep pressing on, to keep stirring up our hope in Jesus' return, that those who pressure us, malign us, slander us, mock us, ridicule us, will not have the final say. They will face judgment. Those who oppose our faith, who actively try to lead us away from following Christ, will have to answer to King Jesus for their failure to obey his gospel. In light of Jesus' return and his coming judgment, it's never worth giving up. So let's keep hoping and persevering. But that's not all we see about Jesus' return in these verses. So let's move on to our second point. Jesus' return will rescue his people. Jesus' return will rescue his people. So far we've seen that Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, a model church that's growing in faith and love, but a church that's suffering trials and persecutions and in need of the encouragement to hope. And we've seen Paul give them hope in God's justice, that when he returns, he'll bring judgment on those who have opposed and persecuted them. But in these verses, we also see Paul encourage the Thessalonians with hope for themselves. We see it first in verse 7. God is just and will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. The church in Thessalonica was suffering. And so Paul encourages them to hope that as God is just, he will bring relief. Then we see in verse 10, Paul spell out this hope. A hope waiting for the day Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at amongst all those who have believed. Paul is teaching the Thessalonians that Jesus' return won't just bring retribution for those who refuse to obey the gospel, but rather will bring rescue and joy to those who have believed it. And it's even greater than that. The Thessalonians were promised not only to be observers in seeing God's glory and might on the day that Jesus returns, but active participants as Jesus is glorified in his people and marveled at among them. When Jesus returns, there will be no bystanders, no spectators. As we've seen, those who refuse to believe the gospel will be shut out, but those who have obeyed the gospel will be busy bringing glory to Jesus and marveling at him. Just allow yourself to imagine this. Picture in your head Jesus returning in blazing fire with his powerful angels, and you're not left out. No, you're busy together with your brothers and sisters from every nation, tribe and tongue, from every generation, in every age. You're standing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Elijah and David, with Peter, John, James and Paul, bringing glory to Jesus, arrayed in his majesty. And just think of what a marvel that will be. That we, that you, that I, who fully deserve everlasting destruction and to be shut out from the presence of God, get to gaze and marvel, lost in wonder, love and praise at our Saviour. For the first time we'll grasp the true seriousness of our sin as we see the wonder and glory of Christ. We'll get to see him, the Lord of glory, and know that we rebelled against him. Yet he sought us like wayward sheep. We'll gaze on the King of the universe amidst his legion of angels and know that he emptied himself of his glory, that despised and rejected, he carried the cross we deserved. He faced the wrath of God due for us. We'll get to see the nail marks in his hands, his spear-pierced side, and those nails and that spear entered for us so that we could be his people and he could be our God. As the old hymn goes, face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Or the more recent run that we're going to sing in a second. Oh my soul, long for the day when you see him face to face. See the scars the nails have made, as he wipes your tears away. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church as it's under pressure. It's under pressure from persecutions and trials and sufferings to give up on the Christian life. They needed hope. And so Paul reminds them of the glorious future they have in Christ. That when Jesus returns, they can look forward to living as his people, glorifying and marveling in their Savior. And what about us? How does the return of Jesus to rescue his people affect us? This is a passage that exhorts us to hope as well. That when we feel the squeeze of hostility to our faith from our friends or family or neighbours, when it feels like our trust in Jesus is eroding under the gradual drip, drip, drip of hostility from a culture that's opposed to Christ, when we feel sidelined at work or bullied by our peers because of our trust in the gospel, we need this hope. We need to know that it's worth keeping on following Jesus because we have a future that's coming that is unimaginably glorious in Christ. We need to remember, as Paul did, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We need to fix our eyes on Christ and hold tight to his promise of our glorious future with him. The second verse of the old hymn I just quoted earlier goes, "Only faintly now I see him, with the darkening veil between, but a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen." This future can seem far off, when the pressure we face to quit in our Christian lives presses in. The great day of the Lord where we will join together glorifying Jesus can seem like a distant dream. But this is a passage encouraging us to take hope in that blessed day that's coming. To remember that Jesus will return and to keep pressing on, not giving up in following Christ. Perhaps also you might find yourself in Paul's position. That's speaking to or writing to a fellow Christian, brother or sister, who's going through the mill for their faith. And wherever they are in the world, in whatever situation they may be, these verses are here to encourage us to remind them of their glorious future in Christ and to keep pressing on. In light of our coming rescue in Christ, it's simply never worth throwing in the towel and giving up. But there's one more implication from today's passage we need to consider. If you look down at verse 10, Paul says, "This includes you because you believed our testimony to you." Paul is confident of the glorious future ahead for the Thessalonian believers because they believed his message. And that's just shorthand for what Paul has already described in verse 8 as the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In our first point, we saw that the just punishment Jesus is bringing when he returns is for everyone who refuses to obey the gospel. And so we see the reverse here. Their promise of a future with Christ is open only to those who have believed and obey the gospel. There are only two destinations. There are only two groups of people. And it's a blunt question, but which group are you in? Are you refusing to obey the gospel, refusing to acknowledge your sin and trust in Jesus? And if that's you, please heed the warning of this passage. Please remember that Jesus will return, and that will not be good news for you. But Jesus' promised salvation is still open now. He has not yet returned as judge. So please don't put off thinking through what the Bible has to say for yourself. Please chat with a friend or come and chat to one of the staff or trainees afterwards, and we'd be glad to explain more in more detail what the Bible has to say. Are you in the other group? Are you obeying the gospel knowing that you fully deserve the punishment of everlasting destruction, cut off from Jesus and the glory of his might, but trusting that he died in your place, that he substituted himself, taking the awful punishment you deserved and giving his life as a ransom for you? If that's true, then we can confidently say with Paul that the promised rescue and glorious future with Jesus himself is yours, and you can hold it, be comforted by it, and keep hoping in it, just as Paul encouraged the Thessalonian believers to do all those years ago. We've looked at some serious issues today, and we'll have an opportunity to ask questions after the song. But if there's anything in this passage or anything that I've said that's troubling you, please ask or come and have a chat about it afterwards. As I draw to a conclusion, let's summarize what we've seen in the passage today. We've seen that Paul is writing to an exemplary church, but one that's suffering and facing continued persecution a need of hope in Jesus' return. And we've looked at how Jesus' return being judgments gives us the hope we need to keep on going as we trust that it's never worth giving up the Christian life, because those who malign, slander, pressure, and persecute us will not have the last word. When Jesus returns, he will bring a just judgment so we can press on in our Christian lives. And we've seen that Jesus' return gives the hope we need to keep persevering in our Christian lives, as we look forward to the unspeakably great day when we, together with all God's people, will join together in glorifying and marveling in Christ. And so, if you're under pressure in your Christian life this week, remember and rejoice in these two wonderful truths. And if you, like Paul, know a fellow believer who is suffering and in need of a reminder of the hope that they have, why don't you write to them, phone them, meet up with them, and encourage them in light of Jesus' return. I'll finish off with a prayer now and then hand back to Chris. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of history. We thank you that the day Jesus returns is coming according to your plan, that on it we will see your justice worked out, as all who have opposed you and refused to obey your gospel will face judgment. And we thank you for the wonderful hope that that day brings, that Jesus will return and reign, he will reign as king in the midst of his people. I pray today that these two truths would spur each of us first to consider how we stand on the day of Jesus' return, and then to be encouraged never to give up living for you, but to keep hoping in that day when Jesus will appear. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.